Well, we continue on our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. My sermon is entitled, The Silence of God. Arguably, William Shakespeare's greatest work, which many of you, I assume, have studied in secondary school and loved it when you did, it's the play Hamlet. And one key to interpreting Hamlet revolves around the identity of a spirit or a ghost that appears to Prince Hamlet very early in the play. Hamlet's friend, Horatio, who had seen the spirit, is joined by Hamlet on the night watch. They are waiting to see if the ghost will appear again. Horatio says to Hamlet, "Look, my lord, it comes." And Hamlet's response is this: "Angels and ministers of grace, defend us. Be thou a spirit of health or a goblin damned. Bring with thee airs from heaven or blasts from hell. Be thy events wicked or charitable. Thou comest in such a questionable shape that I will speak to thee. I'll call thee Hamlet, king, father, royal Dane." Clearly, Hamlet believes that the spirit that he is seeing is the spirit of his father. And what follows in the play, if it is to be interpreted properly, largely revolves around the identity of this ghost. Is the ghost the spirit of Prince Hamlet's father, as he seems to think initially? Or is it a demonic spirit sent to deceive him? Or is it a figment of his imagination? How one answers that question largely determines the rest of the play and how it must be understood. The spirit plays a pivotal role in the plot of the play as well as in the life of Hamlet himself. Similarly, the spirit that appears in this 28th chapter of 1 Samuel plays a pivotal role in this current episode. And maybe more specifically, it plays a pivotal role in the life of King Saul. And we're going to discuss the spirit in a moment. But before we do, let us consider the situation that Saul finds himself in. Point number one, Saul's situation, verse 3-6. The Philistines are assembling and ready to advance. Samuel is dead, and Yahweh is silent. Saul is afraid. Now, chapter 28 is out of position chronologically. I don't know if you noticed that. The author has decided to give us here not a flashback, but a flash forward. He's revealing events that will occur in the near future. We see in verse 4 that this actually belongs after chapter 29, if we followed a normal time sequence. But again, as we've seen so often, I think the author wants us to compare Saul and David. He wants us to see some things that are different and see some things that are similar. Barry preached last week that David found himself in overwhelmingly difficult situation. This week, I believe the author has taken an episode that will occur a little later in which Saul is facing some bleak circumstances as well, so that we might look at them one more time together. Saul has become altogether isolated from God, and he has no means of spiritual instruction or divine communication. He cannot go to Samuel to seek God for him. Samuel is dead. Saul tries to inquire of the Lord, but we read, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And supposedly, neither can Saul consult with any other spiritual beings because he has been obedient to Deuteronomy 18, which tells the Israelites to remove the occultists, the necromancers, the mediums from the land. Let me read that for you, Deuteronomy 18, 9-14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interpret omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. We will see shortly how thorough Saul's obedience has been in this matter. Regardless, those who could raise the dead and speak to them, mediums, and those who were able to gain knowledge from the dead, necromancers, had been, we're told, banished from Israel. And so with the Philistine army looming large, Saul is without access to supernatural help. He is scared of what the future holds. And he has no one that he feels he can ask for help from. It's interesting that in some ways, Saul is in a stronger and more secure position now. His rival, David, has left the country. And yet we see that he is frail and frightened. His situation is bleak and God is silent. I want to spend a few minutes talking about the silence of God before we move on in this narrative. Reformed theologians had a phrase which they used, a phrase that described an experience in the life of a believer when it seemed as though God was silent. They called it spiritual desertion. In the early 1600s, one such scholar named Gisbertus Vuchus, there's a good Dutch name for you, Gisbertus Vuchus, wrote a book called Spiritual Desertion. And he wrote it for believers who found themselves in situations and experiences in which it felt like God had abandoned them. I would expect that many of us have had a similar experience. And in fact, that some of you are experiencing that right now, the seeming silence of God. Well, Vuchus has some instruction for you. He thought it would be good for us to consider why God might ordain one of Jesus' own disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, to experience something that could aptly be named spiritual desertion. And in his book, he gives 10 reasons why God might ordain this in the life of a believer. It might be in order to test them. It might be in order to cause the desire for God's grace in them to increase. It might be to uncover hidden sins. It might be to encourage obedience or to encourage humility. It might be to teach them to hate the world, or to wean them from external worldly comforts. It might be to teach them to reject any consolation but God himself. It might be to encourage in them a strong clinging to God, or to amplify every experience of God's grace. Vuchus helps us to understand that there are many ways in which God can work all things for good, even his seeming silence in our lives. If you are feeling deserted or abandoned presently, I think you'll get some valuable insight by considering there are many reasons why God may be leading you through this difficult time. If you are a believer and are currently feeling like you have been abandoned by God, like he is silent, be helped by the knowledge that God has good purposes at the other end of this dark tunnel. And even though you might not know why, he has good reasons for ordaining it for you. Now, Vuchus in this book gives another encouragement if we are feeling this sense of abandonment, this seeming silence of God. He encourages people experiencing that by reminding them that they have means by which our sense of the grace of God and by which the sense of our fellowship God may be restored. He lists 12. I don't think it's exhaustive, but consider the 12 means that he lists by which we might restore our sense of our fellowship with God. We could do this through patient and persevering prayer, as well as fasting. We could do this through the exercise of daily godliness, as we sang about this morning. This could happen through our faithfulness and daily responsibilities, through our fellowship with godly brothers and sisters, through our fellowship with elders and pastors. Vucic goes on so many years ago to remind believers, if they're experiencing this, that they could benefit from a healthy lifestyle, including nutrition and exercise. They could remember God's past faithfulness. They could reflect on the believer's blessed future. Sometimes restoration and an end to this difficult time comes through repentance and confession. And it will be helped by continued Bible reading and by participating in the gathering of the saints, not to mention observing baptism and attending the Lord's Supper. If you're experiencing this difficult time where it seems like God is absent, where it seems like God is silent, know that he has given us many ordinary means of grace by which our situation might be improved. And so if you are in that dark night of the soul, consider some of those disciplines I just read as a means of God providing for your relief. Perhaps, however, this morning, the greatest encouragement of all to those who are experiencing this seeming spiritual desertion, not to mention those of us who will experience it in the years ahead, despite how it appears, we need to be encouraged that if we have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, if we have availed ourselves of his redemptive work through repentance and faith, in spite of how we feel, in spite of what we perceive in the moment, we must know and acknowledge with wholehearted gratitude that we have not been abandoned and we have not been deserted. It may feel like we have been in the moment. It may seem like you are alone, but God's word is clear. Jesus has promised that he will be with us always, even till the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. It's clear in God's word that God is present everywhere, such that Jeremiah could prophesy the words of God. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 23:24. So God is everywhere. Jesus has promised to always be with us. And we can be comforted that Christ will hold us fast despite what we're experiencing. We read in Jude verse 24 that God is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So if you're experiencing what feels like abandonment from God, if you're experiencing what feels like a silence from God, be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged that God never ceases to speak. God continually speaks through creation. We read in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And so God continues to speak. On top of that, we have been given the Bible, the very speech of God, whereby men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter 1:16. Does God seem silent? Do you feel abandoned by God at this moment? No. Know this morning that God continues to speak to you through creation and through his word. And know that you are not alone. God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, all of what I just shared pertains to believers, those children of God, those disciples of Christ for whom it seems like God is silent. Those things that we've just talked about apply to Christians who are experiencing the so-called silence of God, but that is not the case for Saul. God had indeed stopped speaking to Saul. Saul's situation was one of dread. He was fearing the onslaught of the Philistines. And so he needed to do something. And that's where we're headed next. Saul's solution for his situation. Point number two, Saul's solution, verse 7 through 13. Saul seeks a remedy for the divine silence by enlisting the help of an occultist. Being both fearful and forlorn, Saul resolves to use the services of a medium. Now, even though they were banned from the land, it didn't take Saul's men long to find someone who could conjure up the dead, and that gives rise to the question of just how obedient Saul was in banishing them from the land. This particular occultist is located in Endor, and so Saul disguises himself for a nighttime journey through enemy-controlled territory so that he can consult with her and can hire her for her evil services. Now, she's fearful. She suspects a trap because she understands that her and her like have been banned from the land. But at the request of Saul, eventually, she agrees to raise the spirit of Samuel. Now, this is a fascinating event. It's full of mystery, and I can't spend too much time on it this morning, but let me tell you what I think happens here. See, I believe that Scripture teaches that prior to Christ's death and resurrection, all souls of all people who died went to the realm of the dead. This location was referred to as Sheol and the underworld. And I think we get hints in the Old Testament and the New Testament that when people died prior to Christ's death and resurrection, some of those people went to a place that was good, called paradise or Abraham's bosom. But some people went to a place and their experience was bad, and that place was called hell or Hades. And so there's a realm of the underworld where all souls go to. Now, in Hannah's song, at the beginning of Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, we read, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up." And I think we get a hint there of what might be happening in this particular story. You see, Proverbs 15:11 says that Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. And Proverbs 15:11, or sorry, Job 26:6 indicates that the Lord has power over the underworld. Job says, "Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering." And so I believe that God, if he chose, because this underworld was part of creation, and he had power over it, if he chose, he could permit Samuel's spirit to return to earth. And I think that's what happens here. Some commentators suggest that, again, it was a hallucination or a demonic spirit. But I think what we see in Scripture is that this was the spirit of Samuel. And God has providentially allowed Samuel's spirit to return to earth. Now, I think this surprises the medium. Perhaps she's a bit of a scammer and has never actually raised a spirit from the dead, but has convinced those who come to hire her that that's what she's doing. But she seems surprised that his spirit arrives. She screams when he appears. I take, however, this to be the actual spirit of Samuel, whom God has allowed to return from Sheol for this encounter with Saul. And Saul has risked his life in order to speak with Samuel. So you have to wonder, would Samuel have words for Saul that made it worth it for him to risk his life for? And that's our next consideration. You see, clearly, Samuel's not happy about his return to earth without a physical body. He asks Saul the reason that he has been disturbed. And Saul replies, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." Our next point is Samuel's sentence, verse 16 through 19. Though Saul solicits suggestions of what he should do, Samuel speaks a summary of his situation, the reason for it, and then the sentence of God as a result. So here's the summary that Samuel gives us about Saul's situation. The Lord has turned from you. The Lord has become your enemy. The Lord has done to you what I said he would do. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to David. Samuel doesn't offer Saul any next steps in regards to the problem that he has. He simply informs Saul of how truly bad his situation is. And he explains how things have got to this place. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. If you remember, back in chapter 12, Samuel spoke some words from which we get our benediction. And here's what he said in 1 Samuel 12, 14 through 15. He said, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. If you obey, it will be well. But if you do not obey, the hand of the Lord will be against you." Now, this is interesting because Saul's means of procuring instruction from the Lord is, in fact, disobedience to the Lord. It's incriminating. He incriminates himself by hiring a medium to call up someone from the dead to give him instruction. And so Samuel delivers a rebuke. And this rebuke will cause Saul to plummet even deeper into despair. And before we look at that decline, Samuel's words from the grave give us cause this morning to see and celebrate Jesus. As we consider Jesus, we see that he submitted himself to the Father and obeyed the Father. In John 6, 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 5:30, Jesus declares, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus came and became a man that he might always obey the Lord. To do the will of the Father was the key for his existence. One of the places we see this most profoundly is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, having asked for reprieve from the great suffering ahead of him, prays these unforgettable words, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And it was at the hill called Calvary, where Jesus' submission to his Father's will and where Jesus' obedience to his Father's commands would come to a gruesome yet glorious climax. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, that Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' submission and obedience brought about his death. And in that death, his people's sins are forgiven, and the relationship with God is reconciled, and their punishment for sin is removed, and the promise of eternal life is bestowed. For those who repent of their disobedience and put their faith in Jesus and put their trust in his work that obedience accomplished, they will be saved. But for those who reject Jesus and for those who reject his obedient work on the cross, since they have no obedience of their own, as Samuel said, the hand of the Lord will be against them. And so if you're here this morning and you have never repented and believed that your sins might be forgiven, know that you have no obedience of your own with which you can offer God, wherein you might find salvation. But know that through Christ and through his perfect obedience, which led him to an atoning death on the cross, through faith in him and his work, you can be saved, and I admonish you to do that today. Turn from your sin and turn and trust in God. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor Jude, you indicated that Samuel taught that if one were to obey God, that it would be well with them. But Jesus obeyed God, and he died in a terrible death. He was killed. How is it that Jesus' obedience resulted in things being well with him? Well, we can get the answer than that if in the same passage of Philippians, we just need to read a little farther. Let me read Philippians 5 through 11. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God, now here's the good part. Here's how it is well with him. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can see good cause in this story to celebrate Jesus as we understand that he fulfilled the instructions of Samuel from chapter 12. He obeyed God. He obeyed God for God's glory, and he obeyed God for the good of his people. And it is well with him because he now wears the name above every name, and he now rejoices in his exaltation by God the Father. It is well with him because he obeyed God. Now, this section ends with Samuel passing sentence on Saul, saying, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Saul sought consolation, but he found only condemnation. And the state that he was left in was far worse than the state that he came with. We'll finish with that this morning. The fourth point, Saul's state, verses 20 through 25. Saul's fears have not been alleviated. Samuel sentences against Israel and against Saul's son and against Saul himself caused the king to fall on the ground, prostrated under the burden of fear and rejection. His weakened physical state caused by lack of food leaves him unable even to remain upright. And so the medium seeks to help the king and She and Saul's attendants insist that he eats, and so Saul eventually gathers himself and sits on the bed, and the medium prepares a meal for him. And Saul ate what was prepared and found enough strength to depart. Saul's foray into the occult left him far worse off. He came fearful yet hopeful, hopeful that Samuel might be able to instruct him as to how he might overcome the Philistines. However, this illicit interaction has an even worse outcome. Saul's fears are not removed, they're reinforced. And in fact, they're even amplified. And along with those fears, he received a final confirmation that he was indeed forsaken by God. His trip to the medium was a fool's errand. In fact, as we approach the end of 1 Samuel, we might argue that his entire reign as king was a fool's errand. Proverbs 4, 10 through 18 describes two paths that a person might take in life. One path is the wise path, and the wise path is about obedience and faithfulness and righteousness. The other path is the path of a fool. And the path of a fool is mired in wickedness and disobedience and evil. Consider the words of the author of Proverbs. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Here in 1 Samuel 28, Saul's journey is almost over. Saul has chosen the fool's path. He's chosen the path of disobedience. And that path is dark, like the dark of night, and it grows darker and darker until all light is gone. And on that path, he takes the nation of Israel with him until God will providentially provide a new king, one who, though he isn't perfect, nevertheless travels the path of righteousness, one who, maybe more than any other character in the Old Testament, depicts the glories of God's Son, Jesus, the infinitely wise one and the perfectly obedient one. A king who reminds us that we, who have benefited from the obedience of Christ, ought to endeavor to walk in obedience as well. That's our call. Let's pray in that regard. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Saul as it comes to an end in this chapter of 1 Samuel. As it resolves itself in the next few chapters where we see the dark end of his dark path. I would pray, Father God, that you by your Spirit would help us to see and celebrate Christ as the perfectly obedient one, as the one whose obedience led to his death, wherein we find salvation. I pray that you would help us to see and to celebrate Christ's obedience. And coming out of that, Father God, help us by your Spirit to see our call to walk in obedience. To be able to discern the path of the fool, which only leads to darkness, from the path of the wise one who walks in obedience. And into a light that grows brighter and brighter. We need your help in this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.